Let's go to Romans here. I want to share with you this morning a teaching that I shared up in Rhode Island. It's a little bit different. But I did a day in the Word in Rhode Island last week, and we had a wonderful time with the believers there. And we're going to go to Romans 12. The title of the teaching is Prove What God Says. So, Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the word logical. It's just logical at this particular point in the book of Romans in chapter 12 that if you have read the first 11 chapters, it is just absolutely simple to see that we should live for God as a living sacrifice. Live a holy life. A life that is walking and doing and obeying the Word of God. All right? It's just reasonable. You know, God has done everything. As he said to us in the manifestations just a few minutes ago, and many of you have already got in your heart and in your prayers that I heard, the Lord God Almighty has given us everything. He is the one who worked out our salvation. He is the one who sent his Son. He is the one who determined whether the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was sufficient enough to pay for our sins. He wants us. He's been fighting for us ever since Genesis 3:15. Remember, he did that teaching where you got a curse inside of the blessing? Or the blessing inside of the curse, I guess is a better way to say it. You know, God Almighty's been, and no matter how long you live, this life's short. You know, it's short. But we keep our minds on these things, okay? He wants us to live for him. Be living for him. Live our lives for him. It says, and the way you do this, he gives us very simple instructions. And the scriptures are always pretty simple. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded to it. That's the one way you could use this word conformed, is molded. Don't be fashioned after it. You know, the schemes that are in this world. But be transformed. And this same word for transformed is used at the transfiguration, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was literally before Peter's eyes and Peter and James. He literally changed. He glowed. It was glorious. And God showed him and showed them that were standing there. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody. But he showed them all what it's going to be like after the resurrection. And he just glowed. He was just fantastically changed. God wants us to be changed. And we do it by the renewing of our minds, the newing up of our minds. You can't renew your mind unless you know God's word. We're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's not for intellectual pursuit. It's so that you can literally put this word on, walk out on it, live it, believe it, and your life will be changed. You put the word on. You transform by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, and that's the point, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to prove this. He wants you to change. Remember Peter before the day of Pentecost? He was behind closed doors. He did not believe that Jesus was getting up. He was full of fear. Mary had to almost drag him out to see the Lord's tomb. To after the day of Pentecost, when he received the Spirit, he believed, he was changed. He received the power of God in his life, and he believed the words that Jesus spoke, that I am with you, that I'm going to be your comforter, that I am going to give you the words that you need to speak when the time comes to speak it. He did these things. And that change is the kind of change God wants for us. That is the same kind. He wants us to walk in power. He wants us to walk with boldness. He wants us to walk with integrity. He wants us to walk fearlessly, no matter what comes towards us in life. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he was standing up in front of thousands upon thousands of people. And not just the general population, he was standing up in front of many of the people who had said, crucify him. And the leaders who orchestrated it, with no fear at all. With no fear at all. That's the renewed mind. That's what it looks like. You know, when we really get it right. And the way we do this, verse 3, for I say through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think higher than you ought to think. Most of us, I don't see too many of us got that problem. Unless you go the reverse. You know, like, well, I am such a sinner, God can't even save me. You think that you're such a sinner. You know, you think highly above. That's what comes to my mind. Or I'm too important. And there are plenty of people who think that they're too important for God. You know. But it says, don't think above what you ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly. Be sober. Sober is steady. You know, just right on. You know, if a cop stopped you and you had to walk the line, you know, one of those sobriety tests where you put one foot in front of the other, you can do it. You're putting one foot in front of the other. You're heading, you're not veering off to either side, you're not out of balance, all right? You're in control. That's sobriety. Mentally, emotionally, every other which way. You're the one who's in charge here. You're sober. And this is the sobriety that we're to have. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's according to the faith that he has given us. That measure of faith. You know what? How we got this faith? We believed. You know, every individual's got faith, right? Every single soul has got faith. Faith is not a spiritual, super spiritual thing. If you sat here on the couch, George and Connie sat on the couch, they had faith that it wasn't going to collapse. It looks pretty good, looks strong. They had faith it didn't collapse. You get up and go to work in the morning because you know that the job is there. You turn the key in the car on a nice cold day, and the thing starts because you believe, and you're surprised when it doesn't start. You know? It's like, wow, it didn't, what happened? It was supposed to start. See, you had faith that it was going to, so you turned the key. If you thought the thing don't work, you wouldn't even get in it. especially on a cold Sunday morning. Faith, God has given us faith. Faith in what? In everything the first 11 chapters of Romans is talking about. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ paid the price. Christ did what was necessary to reconcile us back to God. You know, these are the things that Almighty God has laid out and given to us to believe. So, and then he says to us in this chapter, serve and love and operate the things that I've given you. Do it with all your heart. But I don't want to spend any more time in this chapter here. So how does this renewed mind thing go on again? All right, real simple. You study the word. You put the word on in your head, because if you don't do that, you don't have anything. All right? Then you start to practice. You accept what Christ has done for you. You accept what he has done. Another great key to this thing is you practice walking with your Father. You practice his presence. And you ask him about everything that's going on. You acknowledge his presence in your daily life, work, raising your children, loving your spouse. You acknowledge him and ask him, make him a part of everything that you do. You know, you have to practice his presence, and then you walk in the love that Jesus Christ walked in. Those are, I think, the major keys. If you want a set of keys, those are the keys that really will excel in you helping you renew your mind. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. You've heard a lot of people teach on the renewed mind over the years. I want to go on the proving side. And on this faith that we are to have, that God wants us to have. The faith that is according to his word. The faith that what Christ has accomplished, he has done. And it is finished. And that we are to walk in it. I believe that most Christians, well, go to Ephesians 4 first, verse 22. Says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's two natures. We have the old nature, the old man, which was the man of sin, which was before we knew God, before we walked in his ways. We were by nature the children of wrath. We walked by the spirit of the power of the air, the devil. Yeah, we were in doing this life for ourselves. It was all about us. Woe is me. I am great. But it was all about me. Do you see what I mean? You could be a miserable person thinking that, oh, the whole world is against me. Or you could be an arrogant person thinking that you're the best thing that's ever happened. But it's still all about you, right? Or we put on the new man. The new man is this mind of Christ. It is the nature in which God has given us. It is walking by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It is putting on His thoughts and believing what He says. So therefore, it says 24 again, it says, and put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore you put away lying, and you speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You can be annoyed, that's the word angry, is annoyed, and sin not. You don't want to boil over, that's a sin. Thumos, the word angry, when it's translated from thumos, is sin. But annoyed, we all get annoyed. We get annoyed at the world we live in. We get annoyed at a lot of different things. That's not necessarily boiling over. And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of it that day. Don't give place to the devil. Don't even give him a place. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. And it goes all the way down in verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I want to tell you something, that forgiveness thing, it is like more important than you probably have ever thought about. It's your spiritual healing and strength. Without it, you don't have any. You know, there's so many times the Lord said very plainly that if you don't forgive your neighbor, neither will your Father forgive you your sins. And like I said before, I think an awful lot of Christians get tricked with this stuff. I think that they start to think it's about them. They start to think it's about if I'm going to renew my mind, I'm got to be holy on my own. Or I got to be righteous on my own. Or I have to work. Now, there is a level of that. You obviously have to do it, but you're not doing it as a self-help program. This is not about you doing a self-help, positive thinking, whatever you want. They got a million books out there to tell people how to think. The principles are from Scripture, but the truth of the matter is God is the one who gives you the ability. God is the one who's given you the Spirit. God is the one who gives you the guidance. You're asking Him. You're not renewing your mind on your own. You're not becoming a goody two-shoes on your own. I don't know if that was, you know, that's just one of those, came to my mind. I said it. What are you going to do? I can't take it back. Can't take it back. No, you're walking in His steps. You're walking in His steps. You're walking in what He has done and accomplished. That's the faith that God is talking about in Romans. That's the measure of faith. To believe and to live and to do what He says in His Word. To believe those truths. You know, go to John 19 for a second. At the crucifixion, when Jesus Christ was being crucified and going through an absolute torturous time, I guess, put that up, Mary. when he was going through a torturous time. He was hanging there on the cross. They had driven nails in his hands. They had beat him for days before, mistreated him, spat on him. They parted his garments like the scriptures had talked about. Everything that God had said in the Word in the Old Testament was coming to pass, and Jesus was doing it. Everything. I mean, even the soldiers parting the garments. I mean, that was only talked about 1,000 years before. The point is, God wanted to make sure that you and I know this was the Messiah. This, he fulfilled it all. In verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That word accomplished is the word telio, or telo. All right? It's two words here, and I just want to change the a much better translation of this that we have here. And when Jesus had, and it says 28 again, after that, the Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished. It says accomplished in King James, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, it says in King James. Well, this is the same similar word. It's telio, with a long O. You got telo and you got telio. Both mean absolutely complete, full end. All right? So both should be translated either accomplished or complete. So it should read this way. And it also does the same word with finished. In verse 30. So let me just read those two verses. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, complete, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He was aware that the scriptures might be completed and accomplished. He said, I thirst. And when Jesus, verse 30, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is completed. It is accomplished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died when he was supposed to die, but what was it about? The scriptures were fulfilled. The scriptures were accomplished. Everything that God had said in the Old Testament, everything, every shadowy type, every thing regarding the high priest, the sacrifices, and all the other stuff that's written in the Old Testament, which were a type or teaching us what Christ would accomplish, he accomplished at that on the cross. It was done. You know, one of the things that was accomplished that day, completely, absolutely finished, was the truth here. If you go to John 14, he makes the statement. In verse 6, and Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way to God. He is the truth, he is the life. All right? But I want to look at this aspect of him being the way. Go to Hebrews 10. See, if we're to have faith in what he did and what he accomplished and what he has completed for God on our behalf, you got to know what the scriptures say and you got to understand it. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to bring these things to your attention. In verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He is the one. I have the right, because of what Jesus did, I have the right to come boldly, boldness to enter into the holiest. Holiest is like the holy of holies. All right? I have boldness. You have boldness to enter into the holy of holies because of the blood of Christ, because of what he did on that cross that day. Do you believe that? Most of our Christian brother and sisters all around the world don't. You know, this is a Bible-believing church. We've been teaching the scriptures. You have a heck of a lot more knowledge and understanding because you've been reading the scriptures. If you don't read the scriptures, you don't have anything. All you have is somebody else's thoughts. But if you've been reading them along with us all these years, you get to see these truths. Now it's up to you to put them on in your brain. Do you realize what it means to be able to have entrance into the holiest, the holy of holies? In the Old Testament, God's people did not have access to God. They had a tent, remember? The tabernacle or the temple. They did not have access to God. They would bring their sacrifice to the door. The priest would take their sacrifice, which was to go to God and be accepted by God, do the work of the ministry by the sacrifice of the animal properly. And even all the priests didn't have access to God. They did the work of the ministry, but they didn't have access to God. Only the high priest had access one day a year where he would make intercession for the people. Just one day a year. You and I have access. Now, maybe you ought to appreciate what was not available to us. Maybe we really ought to study a little bit more of the Old Testament to understand how far away man is from God and what God allowed and what he facilitated so that his people could come to the door of the tent and bring their sacrifice. They could send a high priest in once a year. God permitted it, but just one day, once a year, and that was it. And that once a year had to be done every single year so that they would have intercession made for them for their sins. But you know what? We're going to come back to this point, but I want you to look at Hebrews 4 and verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I, because of what our Lord has done, can come boldly before the throne of grace. He's not far away. Your Father is not far away. You can instantly go into his presence and talk to him and get help and pray and ask and make requests. And you know what? He wants you to have access to him. He wants you to make these requests of him. So that fellowship between the two of you is sweet. I mean, I would do anything for my kids. Live my whole life in service to my family. And I enjoy being with them. You know, I really do. And how much more God Almighty? How much more God Almighty? To have children that just, oh, I love you, Father, and praise you, and I'm just so grateful and thankful to be in your presence. And really believe it. Instead of thinking, well, I got to muscle myself into this presence. I gotta discipline my mind. I gotta meditate in order to get you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? No. Just walk in to an audience with the Almighty by faith. By faith. That's how it's done. This is the faith. Romans chapter 5. This is what it says. This is something that you just have to come to believe. You got to bring it to your mind. You got to read the scriptures. You got to accept the truth that's written here. And then you do it. You prove it. Romans 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. See, I am justified by faith also. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with him. By whom we also have access. I got access by what? Faith. Into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, there are certain things that we accept that are easier to accept than other things, maybe. I don't know what it is about that, but I mean, I have no doubt that the resurrection will happen. I don't ever think I don't have to do anything for that. I just believe it, right? I believe this truth. Well, how about access? How about justification? I know that I am unworthy. I didn't sacrifice anything. Jesus did this for me. He did it on my behalf. He did it on your behalf. We did not receive anything because we worked ourselves into God's grace and righteousness. We accept these truths, and I'm no better than I was before in many senses. You know, I am not a perfect man. I don't do this precisely every day. Neither do you. You know, and tell me you do, and you know, I'll say something else to you. But the point is, we're human beings, we're flawed, right? We got these two natures, we're battling back and forth in our mind. I really want to do the things of God. Oh, it's just like prayer. I mean, okay, I'm going to make an oath before God. I'm going to pray every day for 2 hours in the morning. And you know how long these things last in people's lives? Before they fail at it? It doesn't take long. Doesn't take long. We're flawed. That's why we needed a Savior. Jesus did it. My job is to believe, have faith in what he accomplished for me. I have access by faith. Without faith, guess what? So many Christians don't have access. They don't believe it. Oh, I wonder if God's going to hear my prayer. Oh, God, please, someplace out there, will you please maybe hear me? I know I've been bad. That's the way it is. There's no faith in what Christ accomplished. This is the renewed mind. It's not just... That's my work. If I'm going to do anything, it's believe what he says. It's not on my merits that I can approach the Father. It is actually, I am a sinner, and I can come boldly before his throne because of what Christ has done. He is the one that has justified me. I'm not just on my own. He is the one who's made it a peace between me and the Father. He is the one that makes intercession for me. Just like the high priest did once a year in the Old Testament. He is the one. See, this is about what Jesus did, not about you and me. This is about what he did. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He is my intercessor. He is the one who has been my substitute. It's not about you. The part that is about you is that you, he beseeches us, that we would live for him based upon what has been done for us. I want to show you something else here. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 for a second. I just want to finish these things. It'll take a little longer. Hebrews chapter 9. You know what? The way in which the tabernacle was made was there was two rooms, right? So it says in verse 1, it says, then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. It also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the second room or the second area, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So you had the first area where the priest did all the work of the ministry, right? And then, you know, the sacrifices and all the other things were made, the incense, the showbread, the taking care of the oil, all the rest of that stuff. And then you had a second room, which was the holiest of all. This is a picture. This is a picture of what Christ was going to accomplish. That's the reason for all this stuff. It's a picture. Which is the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, laid over round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that buttered, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubs of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In the holiest of holies you had the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark you had these things. And then you had these cherubs with their wings stretched over this Ark. And he says, I'm not going to talk about this particularly. So, verse 6, it says, and when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Those are just the regular priests, right? But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. He had to go in with the blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Under the Mosaic law, the way unto the holiest of all, it's telling you, you can't get to God. I allow the high priest to come one day a year to make intercession. He comes and he doesn't come to me without blood. It's got to be blood. Sacrifice had to be made. And he comes. It says in verse 9, it says, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him which did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The man who was the high priest of Israel who went in couldn't be made perfect in doing this, let alone everybody else, which stood only in the meat and the drink and divers washing and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the Lord came. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come for a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has obtained eternal redemption for you and I. Not 1 year at a shot. And the man who gave it wasn't even... could not be pure or made perfect. Christ did it once and for all. See, I want you just to see that was the picture. You couldn't get to God. He allowed the high priest once a year. Christ is the one who is the one who got to God. He did the work. He accomplished and completed everything that needed to be done in the scriptures and the Old Testament and all these types, sacrifices and everything else. And he knew it was complete and accomplished. And then he said, he gave up the ghost. But these things had to be done. If I appreciate how difficult it was to get to God, and impossible it was to get to God in the Old Testament, as far as, but this is what God wanted. God is sending his son so that these things get accomplished. He wanted these things, but they weren't available back when. Look at Hebrews 7 for a second, 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he hath ever lived to make intercession for them. When Jesus Christ entered into the holy place, and remember this, all right? When Jesus Christ, it's not talking about the physical tabernacle on earth now. Jesus Christ died, paid all the price. God raised him from the dead. He ascended up on high, and he sits at the right hand of the throne. He is in the holiest of holies, sitting at the right hand, making intercession for us. That high priest was permitted to go in, the Old Testament, once a year, not with his own sacrifice, but he brought the blood that was offered according to God's word, and it was a temporary intercession, forgiveness of sins for 1 year period of time. After Jesus Christ did it for eternal redemption. He doesn't have to sacrifice anymore. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. See, look at Hebrews 10 again, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You and I now have access to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. That word new is a Greek word that I'm going to try to pronounce. It's prosatos. Okay? It means newly slain and freshly slaughtered. Because it's pro. And then this other word, satos, is freshly slaughtered. That's the word new. It's by a newly slain, recently slain, freshly slaughtered, and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember the veil on the temple? Mm-hmm. The veil was another type, okay? It says here, the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ's flesh was the veil, the type of the veil. The veil separated God from his people. The veil was approximately 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And it was about as thick as a man's hand, probably thicker than mine because I don't work anymore. Get a good working guy's hands, probably twice as thick as mine. Okay? So that was the veil. It was quite an impressive thing. His flesh was the veil. When his flesh was rent, broken, killed, when he was freshly slaughtered. Remember, in fact, go to it if you would. Go to that verse. You got to get there. In Matthew 27. We'll eventually get back to Hebrews. Matthew 27. I just want to tie this thing to you because God has done all of this in his word. He has made this plain to us in Matthew 27, and it's for a purpose. He wants you and I to prove, to walk in faith, to live like, and to accept what Christ has done. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil was rent on the temple. Could there be any more? At the moment that he died, God ripped the veil in half from the top to the bottom. Could there be any more vivid illustration that you can come to me now? The work has been done. Look at Luke. There's a little bit added in Luke 23:45. Luke 23, verse 45, says, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." In the midst, that's the addition. This veil was not, it wasn't ripped up on the side, you know, where the seam was maybe, or next to the pole. Because remember, they had four posts. And then the Holy of Holies, God is in the ark is in the middle, got four posts, and then you have the veil, right? God ripped it from the top to the bottom, which is pretty impressive, at the moment Jesus died, and he did it in the middle. Wasn't off, you're not entering in from some side door. He's given you, boom, the curtain has been thrown apart. You know, I think of when I worked at the Lowe's Triborough Theater, there was these big, heavy, huge curtains, 100 feet high, 50 feet high, 100 feet high. They would open, you'd see the movie. This is one of the way old theaters, you know, the big ones. And you couldn't even lift the corner of this curtain. It was just unbelievable. And I think of that. It wasn't just slipping in like I used to slip as on the side, and I just push it over and walk in on the side of that curtain. Now, this thing is like, the show is on. They were drawn back. And you got access to God. That's the illustration he gives us. Do we put on the faith and believe these things? Or are we just still sneaking around? What are you doing in your mind? Are you coming boldly before the throne of grace? And it's not just this. It's everything else that he'd done. This is just one thing. This is just the one thing. Look at, go back to that. Hebrews 10:19 again. There's more in there. That's one heck of a verse. 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. When you got that picture, the veil has been rent. You are to enter into your Father's presence with boldness. This is not thinking above what you ought to think. This is thinking soberly. Thinking above what you ought to think, well, maybe I'm not good enough, so Jesus didn't do it all for me. That would be a false humility, wouldn't it? A lie of humility. Or thinking that I don't need God at all. What do I need to be in his presence? So you go both ways, right? Why not just do what it says? This is what we're talking about with the renewed mind. I'm not arrogant enough to believe I could get into God's presence. The whole word tells me that that's not possible. But because my high priest, my Lord, with his blood, his flesh broke the veil that separated me from God, I can boldly enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a freshly killed, freshly slaughtered sacrifice, living way. He is the way. He is the new way. He is the new covenant. The way unto God now has been changed. Everything in the old is done. It's no longer valid. He has sacrificed himself for our eternal, once and for all, eternal salvation. And he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Get rid of it. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. That's what we're doing. He gave us this access. He is the one who is the sacrifice, the newly slain, the freshly killed. Practicing the presence of God, you can be in his presence right now in your heart. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what religion teaches. Jesus Christ is either your once and for all complete offering to God, or he isn't. If you think that you got to do something in order to be saved that's beyond what he has done, then you reject him. It says in Galatians, you unemploy him, you reject him. First century was circumcision. If you're not circumcised, you're not going to be, you're not saved. Today it's water baptism, which was an Old Testament practice. If you have to do any of those things, or walk up to the altar, or what else do people do? I don't know what the heck they do. I haven't been to church for years. I mean, I don't go to nobody else's church. Yeah, you got sinner's prayer. You got all kinds of wonderful things. If that's what you need to do to get saved, if that's the work you need to do, then Christ is not your complete Savior. You reject it. You don't believe it. I am to have faith in what he did, what he accomplished. And the only way I can know that is if I study and look at what he did and put these things kind of together. This is what I wanted to share with you today. Our Lord is our Savior. He did it all. The faith that I am to have in this renewed mind is the faith to believe soberly what he has done and accomplished. So I love you all. God bless. Father, thank you for your mercy and your love. Thank you for everything our Lord and Savior has done for us. We love you and praise you. We're so grateful for these things, Father. And help us in our life, my Father, to teach us the way we should walk, the way we should think. And help us, Father, always to honor you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.